Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Good morning. It's great to have you with us. It's great to have you invite us into your living room or kitchen or whatever this morning. And getting together weekly, whether together or apart, is always a privilege for us here at Crosslands. And it isn't just about, you know, doing a service, but it's these opportunities where we get to invoke God's presence, God's Spirit among us. And my prayer for you is that this wouldn't be a thing that is limited to a gathering together, but this would also be happening in your living room, in your kitchen, or even your bedroom, if that's where you still are, which is fine. My prayer for you is that you would experience God today. It was a few weeks ago that there's a popular Christian pop band, and the guitar player from it came out publicly and said, "I'm no longer Christian. I no longer believe in God." And he made this public statement. This kind of thing is when we have these quote unquote Christian celebrities that sort of walk away from the Christian faith, and people go like, "What's going on here?" And this is not the first time that has happened. Within the past couple of years, there was a significant worship leader from the Hillsong band that did the same thing, and there was a very influential popular author in the late 90s who, in the past couple of years, did the same thing. I no longer believe in God, and how does this happen? And these people are going through very real battles with acknowledging or coming to terms with what they believe is real and what they no longer believe is real. And I don't want to put words in people's mouths. I don't want to belittle or demean or minimize somebody's personal individual journey and the battles that they're going through. But I do have an idea about how and why this happens. And I want to talk about this a little bit today. Today is the last in our message series on called Incredible. How do we know what's even true? How can we move from confusion to confidence? And I would encourage you, if you have questions, and we've dealt with some pretty deep stuff. If you have questions or comments, put them on the YouTube chat, and it'll come to my phone as long as it's early enough, because if you text right at the end, might not get it. So I want to just do a very, very quick recap. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about authority. Authority is when somebody tells you what is true and you accept it. You know, it's obvious when you're a child, your parents tell you what's true, and you don't critically evaluate that. You accept it because your parents tell you. And to a large extent, we still do that in our culture. There's an increasing skepticism towards what scientists are telling us. But generally speaking, we accept what people who are experts tell us is true or isn't true because we're not experts, right? So at some point, you have to, at some level, trust somebody who seems to think they know what they're doing. And then last week we talked about intuition. We have sort of an innate sense of right and wrong, that something resonates with us or it doesn't resonate with us. And to a certain point, we base our acceptance of what is true on that. Although if you listen to last week's message, you know that you can be fooled by that. It's not always true. And then this week I want to round it out. The last thing that informs what we believe is true is our experience. And here's how that works, is that when we have an experience, we evaluate that experience by what we already believe to be true. So for example, from a very young age, if a child encounters a big scary dog, the very first thing a young child will do, if their parents are present, they will look at their parents' face to see how their parents respond. And if their parents have a look of fear on their face, the child will immediately assume, because the voice of authority is saying, this is something to be scared of. But if the parent has a look of happiness and glee and joy, it's more likely that the child will be less afraid of the dog and see this as something that is maybe unexpected, but not dangerous. And so what happens over time is we learn to assess new experiences by what we already believe. But we can have experiences that challenge what we already believe when you go through a crisis. So right now, we've talked about this, I think, four weeks ago. We are in the COVID-19 crisis. We've had all kinds of crises in our culture, things that are new, they're unexpected, and it challenges, the experience challenges maybe what you believe to be true. Maybe it's caused some cynicism in the scientists or science or even in institutional religion or whatever you want to call it. Your experience is looked at first through what you believe to be true, but then it can challenge what you believe to be true. And these things work together to create this package of your framework of understanding. Now, because we look at things, we look at our experiences by what we already believe to be true, a new experience or a new challenge can cause a crisis. And we did talk about this in the first message or the second message. And so there's something called confirmation bias, which is you would tend to lean to what you already believe to be true. So we as humans tend to dismiss new data if it doesn't fit with our existing framework. But you can get to the point where the data overwhelms what you believe to be true, and then you go, oh my gosh. And this is why some people walk away from their faith, because they've encountered a whole series of experiences that overwhelm what they believe to be true, and they can't make it fit anymore. And then they have a crisis of belief, which can be traumatic, because you sort of have to almost build from the ground up again. Now, I'm going to try not to be really disjointed today, but I have a whole bunch of different things to talk about. So I want to just say a few quick words about science, because here's how science works. Science is like the systematic collection of experiences. So the goal of science is to incrementally increase our knowledge through experimentation and study, where you would try to study a particular phenomenon and isolate the factors. You can see which factor makes the difference, and somebody creates an experiment. And that experiment, they create it, and they follow the data, and they experience that. They document it. And the goal is to have this experiment be replicable. That means somebody else can do the same experiment and get the same results. If somebody doesn't get the same results, then it's not considered something that is accepted as true, because it has to be able to be repeated. Here's where the practice of science becomes distinct from, say, the study of history, because you can't repeat history completely, right? And so we have these experiments that over time they test knowledge and they test it and they test it, and some things are revealed to be true, some ideas are revealed to be false. But when it's accepted as true, when it's confirmed by numerous experiments and the sort of the whole body of scientists say, okay, we now recognize that this is true, it becomes part of a package of science that now moves from experience to authority. So scientists say, or science says, science itself doesn't actually say something. Science is a process, but we call that authoritative body of knowledge science. And it's very, very powerful. It's worked very well. Without that process, which has only really been happening for the past, 200 years, we wouldn't have access to a lot of the technological advantages that we take for granted, the ways of seeing the world that we take for granted. And so it's very powerful. And here's a warning, though. Some people will say, well, science proves this. Proof, technically speaking, does not exist in the world of science. What? How could that be true? Proof exists in the world of mathematics, where it's more abstract. Science doesn't prove things, although it can verify it. It has predictive power. It creates models that can be revealed to be true or false. And some people put so much confidence in what science verifies, they call it proof. But science is always correcting itself. So, for example, just over 100 years ago, there was a scientist that said something like, we've discovered everything that we need to know that is true in the scientific world, the physical world. The pursuit of science is now just about getting more exact measurements. So basically, he was saying, we have all the theories, all the models that explain the world. We just have to be more precise in how we measure the world so that our predictions can be more accurate. And within about 20 or 30 years of that, two theories emerged, a theory of relativity and a theory of quantum mechanics, that blew that all apart. Completely blew it apart, because they were so weird and so unpredictable, but verified, that it revealed that with all the confidence that we had, the models were just wrong. One way that was revealed is Isaac Newton was a brilliant, brilliant scientist. He actually wrote more about theology, about God and Jesus and Christianity, than he actually wrote about science, which not a lot of people don't realize. There's a meme going on right now that there was a pandemic in his day, or an epidemic anyway in his day, and people were locked down and separated from one another, and in his boredom he developed calculus, right? How many of you are that bored? Maybe you developed calculus if you didn't have Netflix, but there was no Netflix back then. But he was so brilliant, and through observation and experiment, he came up with the rules of how things physically interact with one another. It's called Newtonian physics, named after him, and with it they could chart the path of the planets around the sun. how gravity works and how the planets interact and the sun, the gravity, you know, causes like the orbits and all of that other stuff. But the measurements didn't quite measure up when it came to measuring where Mercury was. So the innermost planet, a very small one. And it just didn't measure up. And for, you know, over 100 years, this was a problem. People said, like, this doesn't fit the model. And it wasn't until Einstein came up with relativity, the theory that they could have more precise predictions, and relativity solved the problem that Newtonian physics couldn't. And so the models became more precise. So Newtonian physics works when you're dealing with, you know, billiard balls and car crashes. But when you get into the huge scales, you start to see errors creep in. So science is self-correcting. Now, here's one illegitimate conclusion that people come to. Since science is so powerful, science gives us, you know, the magic of technology and all that other stuff, it can answer every question. But the reality that science can only answer the questions of the physical world. Now, if you believe that the physical world is all that exists, okay, I guess that's good enough for you. But the idea that science can and will answer every question is a mode of thought called scientism. It turns science into like a religion. And so people will say, well, can science prove the existence of God? And if science can't, then God doesn't exist. You see how that works, right? If science can answer everything, science should be able to answer that question. Now, there's an illustration that I would use to show how that doesn't make sense. So we live in a universe that has a whole bunch of rules that the universe follows and the things within the universe follow. And when you say, can science prove God, you're expecting God to abide by the rules that he created, as if God is stuck by the rules of the universe. But the claim is that God created the universe. He's outside of the universe. So imagine if you're playing The Sims. I don't know if that dates me. It's a video game, I think, that has a new update, so some people are still playing it. So The Sims is a game where there are little people that in the video game that walk through the world. And imagine if some of those Sims characters, okay, gained intelligence, right? They actually became self-aware. And one of the Sim characters said to another one, I don't know if you realize this, but this, our world isn't all there is. This is just a program that was programmed by a programmer. And the other Sim says to him or her, well, if there's a programmer, prove that the programmer exists. There should be evidence within the program. We should be able to actually prove without a doubt. And as if the programmer lives according to the rules of the Sims program, which is ridiculous. The programmer is outside the program and may or may not reveal clues as to the programmer's own existence. So you can't use the rules of the universe to prove that something outside the universe exists. So that's a whole complicated sort of illustration of how science is limited. It's very powerful, but it's limited. So again, I'm not discounting science, but it has a limit to what it can predict and what it can reveal, because it's limited to the physical world. And so science, our experience becomes part of that package. Now, when it comes to following Jesus, there's a real, real long view that I believe verifies that the whole package is true. The authority, the intuition, and the experience. In Luke 7:35, Jesus says this. He says, wisdom is proved right by her children. Okay, what does that mean? The context is that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' precursor, and he predicted that the Messiah was coming, that God was going to come to live with his people and inaugurate the age to come. And so this is what Jesus was doing and ended up making happen through his death and resurrection, that he broke the powers of evil and he inaugurated God's new age to come. And this is what we are invited into. But when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, he's talking to the crowds and he says, like, who did you come to see? Who did you think John the Baptist was going to be? And he talks to the rulers and the religious leaders and says, you rejected his message, but all these other people didn't reject his message. And that's when he uses the phrase, wisdom is proved right by her children. Over time, the people that trusted in John the Baptist's message were proven true because the circumstances validated it. Whereas all the religious leaders, the ones that had rejected him, they were on the outside. And so when Luke tells this story about Jesus talking about John the Baptist, wisdom is proved right by his children, it's almost like that's not just there as a neat little story. Luke is also saying to the reader, to you and me, as we read the gospel, wisdom is proved right by her children. That would be us, those who have accepted that Jesus is the Lord of the world. Over time, that will be proven to be true. And I don't mean in some, the people that yell and scream about attaining political power or want to implement Christianity by violence. That's actually a betrayal of the message of Jesus. But over time, the message will be proven to be true. Those that follow and trust Jesus with their whole lives, and over time, it's revealed to be true to you and to those around you. I heard a story once of a missionary who was struggling to share the story of Jesus amongst the First Nations tribes in Western Canada. And he was struggling, and he was so frustrated by his lack of results that one day he was really despondent. And one of the First Nations leaders came to him and said, "What's wrong?" Because he'd lived among them for like 20 years. He says, I've worked and worked to share the message of Jesus, and I've had no results. And this First Nations leader said to him, "Well, you don't understand how we work." He says, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, we will watch your life. We will watch how you live. And when your life is over, we will evaluate whether your message was worth listening to." Now, that's a real long-term message. That's a real long-term validation. But as God's church, in our context, is faithful to him, over time, it will be revealed to be true because all those things come together. The experience matches up with the authority matches up with the intuition, not just among us, but people on the outside go, "Oh, your message of Jesus makes sense." When we default to the way the world thinks, when we default to the way the world acts, we can betray that message. But when we are faithful to following Jesus fully and completely, over time, it will be revealed to be true. Wisdom is proved right by her children. So how does that work? I've been mulling over these ideas over the past probably year and a bit. And sometimes in our context, by our context, I don't mean the Crossland Church context, when pastors communicate to one another about how best to do church and all of that, there are a lot of people that might complain, say that the church should not be influenced by the culture around it. And I believe that's completely false. I believe the church should be influenced by culture around it. And why? Why does that mean? Are we betraying ourselves? Are we betraying Jesus? Are we betraying the message if we're influenced by culture? But the reality is that God put on human flesh and came to earth as a human being, not just as a human being. He came to earth in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish belief system. He dressed like a Jew. He spoke like a Jew. He ate Jewish food. He celebrated Jewish customs and Jewish festivals. And God engages with the culture in the language that the culture understands. So our goal as the church, this community of followers of Jesus, both universally and local, is to be a conduit to people to encounter God. And what happens is the church, there's two sides. As we're an in-between, there's the side where we're connected to God, and there's the side where we're connected to culture. And the side where we're connected to God is we are receiving instructions from him. We're being informed by him. We're being formed by him. And then we communicate to the culture in the language and in the expressions that the culture understands. And when that happens, we create frameworks and mechanisms and traditions that our culture understands. And we do that to create consistency and momentum. And what happens is sometimes those traditions stick around for so long that the culture changes and the traditions don't. And when that happens, that those traditions become a barrier to people encountering God, because it becomes about the traditions. It becomes about the practices that people no longer understand. And there's a lot of churches that have really great traditions, really great structures, but if they are unexplained, if they're opaque, if people don't understand them, then they become a barrier to people encountering God. And there's all different ways that they can become a barrier. Like it can be traditions that are not open to people understanding them. It can also be social structures. People can walk into a church, they go, I'm not sure why I'm here. I understand there's something about God. And the people are so locked into their own social structures. They're locked into their own friendships. They don't have room for somebody else to come in. And the person walks away going, they weren't engaged with. And the very social structures that are closed become a barrier to people encountering God. So here at Crossroads Church, we've strived for years to try to remove those barriers. And so we try to be as culturally relevant as we can. So we don't have, you know, some of the same rules that people expect. You know, you don't have to dress up, and we try to use, you know, common language that everybody would understand, music that people would more or less connect with in, at emotional level, although that's harder and harder these days because the musical options are increasing and musical tastes vary, but we do our best. And you know, for a long time, I've been really kind of happy with that because our goal is to engage people with God and not put barriers in their way like traditions. But I came to the realization a couple of months ago that when I look around, and I look around at Crossroads Church, and sometimes I think that people fall in love with our expression. People fall in love with the way that we engage with one another. So instead of people falling in love with Jesus, they say, well, I love the friendly atmosphere. I love the free coffee. I love messages that might challenge my intellect and be interesting to listen to. I love the music, the worship. I love the kids' programs. And if that's as far as you get, then what we've done is we've taken our expression, we've taken our framework, and we've made that into an idol that people worship instead of worshiping God. So that itself can become a barrier. And that is my fear. That at Crossroads Church, in our striving to remove barriers, we've actually created a new barrier where people fall in love with our expression instead of falling in love with Jesus. The goal, when we are effective, the way we express ourselves, our frameworks, our expression, our style becomes a conduit to encountering God. It's through that you encounter God Himself. You don't just fall in love with what the expression is. And until we are doing that with everybody in the church, we're failing. And again, that's my fear, that we wouldn't be hitting that goal. Yeah, we want to be friendly, but we don't want to be friendly just to be friendly. We want to be friendly so that you encounter God. We want to be musically relevant. We don't want to be musically relevant just to be musically relevant or so people like it. We want you to encounter God. We want to have... We want to have messages every Sunday, whether it's for the kids or for the youth or for the adults, where it does challenge you intellectually, it does challenge you emotionally, but not so that you're just challenged intellectually and emotionally, so that through that you encounter God. That is our goal. That is what we strive for at Crosslands. So what does that have to do with Christian celebrities walking away from the faith? See, this is what I think is happening. I think people are growing up in a framework, in an expression of Christianity, and at some point, that expression fails them. The framework fails them, whether it's a theological package or it's a set of rules or whatever. And their experience doesn't match what they've been taught. And it's not that they're rejecting God so much as that they're rejecting that expression. I mentioned at the very beginning that, you know, this guitar player from this popular Christian band very recently walked away from that. And that's what I think he walked away from. What's interesting is I'm quite close with somebody that used to be a drummer in the same band. And he walked away from the same thing. And he went through a struggle for a couple of years where he says, I don't know if any of this is true. And to this day, he has discovered that beyond the framework that he grew up, there is a God that loves him, that has expressed himself through Jesus, that he has a relationship with. And I've watched him grow and engage and pursue that. And it's not about the framework. It's not about the worldview. It's not about the expression of the church. It's about a God that loves him and he has a relationship with him. And he's like totally digging in. So it's the same experience, the same context with a different result. Because God is there for you to experience. God is there for you to encounter. I was talking to a young adult from our church here at Crosslands probably 10 or 12 years ago, and he grew up in a more traditional church. And we went for coffee one time, and he said to me this. He says, in that church that I used to attend, I never experienced God there. And I said, I don't think that's true. I think that you have rejected the package, the expression, and that you had experiences with God, but that you've rejected those experiences because they were part of that package. And he said, yeah, you know, that might be right. He didn't say it was right, because I was kind of guessing. Sometimes we have this idea that when we hit an impasse, when we hit a challenge, when our experience doesn't match the framework, or maybe we've hit a wall in terms of our understanding of who God is, or even hit a wall socially. People can be hurt in a social context, even in a church. Yes, it does happen, because humans are humans. And then we go, well, I've had enough of that, because I expected those people to be perfect. We don't expect ourselves to be perfect. We expect other people to be perfect, right? And so they're hurt for whatever reason, and then they walk away from the whole thing. It's just a package. You don't have to either conform to the package or tear the whole thing down. If you've dealt with unhealthy authority in a church context, if it contrasts with your intuition experience, you don't discard what is good. I've heard this expression recently: burn it down to ashes and rebuild from the ashes. You can't do that, because all you're left with is ashes. But there are good things that you've experienced. There is truth, and maybe some of it isn't perfect. Guess what? Nothing's perfect here on earth. No church expression is perfect. No theological package is perfect. But God wants you to encounter him through that. I heard a really interesting take on that, where a guy had grown up in a pretty strict, legalistic, specific theological package church. In fact, he pursued full-time ministry. He did a master's thesis on the theology, and then he was challenged by it, and he kind of walked away from it. He said, I learned to pack my bags and move on. But he said, but the important part of that was packing your bags. You don't dismiss it all. You pack what is good, you pack what is valuable, and you put it in a suitcase and you move on, but understanding that it's the relationship, the encounter with God that matters. That's what matters. And so whatever your religious background is, good or bad, there are things of value in your past that you want to pack into your bag. You don't discard it. God's intention for us. God has created us to know him. And so our package of authority and intuition and experience, we know God in our limited capacity for knowledge. But God wants us to know more than about him. He wants us to encounter him. And maybe you never have. Maybe you've even gone to church for years and never really committed your life to knowing him. Maybe you're striving to follow a set of rules or a certain social expectation, and never encountered him. Maybe you've never given your life fully to him. And I want to challenge you, whatever your background. Maybe you never stepped foot in church before and you're watching this. Maybe you don't even know what you're doing watching this. I want to give you the opportunity to throw in with God, to go all in with him. And it's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. Admit that whatever you've been doing, you have not truly encountered him. You haven't truly given your life to him. You haven't truly felt and acknowledged his guiding, his leading, his love and his presence in your life. And B is believe, trust that through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus has made the way for you to have relationship with God. Not to just be part of a church, but to have relationship with him, to be called into his purposes. And then C is commit your life to him, to give him your full allegiance, which means saying no to a whole bunch of other things. It's like when you get married, you say, you know, forsaking all others, right? That means I'm going to say no to, you know, 3.5 billion other women and say yes to this one, right? God is the ultimate choice. You're going to say, forsake all others, say no to all the other options and answers, like the things that people count on, you know, your retirement package, your career, your experiences, your even another human being. But God is the number one. That's the commitment. And if that's a decision you want to make today, that ABC, admit, believe, and commit, I want to lead you in a prayer right now and pray along something like this. Father, I thank you that you are calling me into relationship with you. And I don't want to say yes to a group of people or a gathering or a mindset, but to truly know you, encounter you. I believe and I trust that Jesus has made the way for me through his death and resurrection. And I want to commit my life to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And if this is a decision that you are making for the first time, I want to challenge you to connect with us. And the easiest way that we have for you to do that is to go to crosses.live and click the follow Jesus button. And we'll get a hold of you. Give us your contact info. And because this is just the beginning of a whole new life, a whole new spiritual journey. And we want to walk that journey with you. So I would challenge you to do that. I almost forgot to do text messages. So I only have a few, just like 9 today. How come Darwin's theory of evolution is accepted by many as true, even though it can't be tested? The assumption is that it can't be tested. It can't be tested in the large scale, but it can be tested in the small scale. And it is a little bit more difficult one, because how do you test, 4.5 billion years? Where does it cross the line between history and all of that? There are interesting things you can do. You can say, if the theory is true, we might expect to find this kind of fossil. We don't know that we ever will, but we might expect to find that. And that's a prediction. It can make a prediction. It doesn't guarantee that it's true, but it can verify that there is some acceptability to the theory. When you say Darwin's theory of evolution, it's pretty specific, because Darwin's theory of evolution specifically talks about evolution being unguided by any superior force. So it throws God out of the picture. So can you prove that? I believe you can't. You can't prove that, because it's outside the realm of science. You can't prove that it is unguided. There's absolutely no way. Another thing is that the mechanism is mutation, and there's all kinds of problems with the idea that mutation is enough to give us this variety of life. So if you say the theory of evolution, you say Darwin's theory of evolution, that's two different things. So, complicated question. Someone messaged, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. That is a memorizable scripture, and I would encourage everyone to memorize that scripture, Romans 12, verse 2. Check it out in different translations, because it's that whole renewing of the mind to think the way God would have us to think. It's a great verse. So if we don't adapt to culture in the church without conforming to the pattern of the world, then church would be the same as it was 2,000 years ago. No organs, no guitars, same traditions, no coffee, same songs as 2,000 years ago too. Yeah, so I've said once in the past that every church is either culturally relevant, or to some extent it's memorializing a previous cultural expression. It's like a museum to the past. And you can visit various traditions and you can see how it reflects a culture, and it may not be today's culture. And my concern in that would be that you become culturally irrelevant. Sometimes I wonder if the original disciples were to walk into any church, whether it's a 1,000-year-old church or a 1-year-old church, whether they would have any idea of what was going on, because the cultural expression is just so different. Okay, this is a long thought. When there's the thought within the church that anything that looks like culture is negative, how can the church better create a space where we move towards actually pioneering progress and not merely trailing behind and waiting for the rest of the world to attempt to bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven? So if there's a thought that anything that looks like culture is negative, when people think that, that's an uninformed thought. Because in like referencing the previous text message or the previous message, we don't do church the way the original disciples did. So how do we do church? You know, what is the cultural expression that's being expressed? So if people say all culture is negative, well, I mean, music is part of culture, right? You shake hands with somebody, although we don't do that anymore. That's part of culture. There's a cultural expression. When humans come together to live together, that is culture. So culture is inevitable. I think sometimes we distinguish between the culture of the world and the culture of the church, but then the question is, where does the culture of the church come from? That's a very non-specific general answer to that question. I also believe that people walk away from their negative church experiences, expressions, and not from who God actually is, but why do you think it happens so often that God is so good and loving and the church just doesn't reflect that? I think that's a yes-no question. Sometimes, but you have to keep in mind too that the church is full of imperfect people. You can have a church that's quote unquote doing everything right and you can still have a bad experience. You can still have a, you know, the pastor can have a bad day. Oh, that's me. Yeah, I can have a bad day and say something, go, oh, the pastor's a jerk, right? It can happen. You can have somebody else have a bad day and you have a falling out in a relationship. You go, well, I expected the church to be perfect. If the church was perfect, you wouldn't be allowed to go because we're all imperfect. So that is part of it. So yeah, God is good and loving. We sometimes reflect that quite imperfectly. God wants us to encounter him, yet legalistic churches often push people farther from actually encountering God than non-religious experiences. Yeah, legalism and legalistic, nobody admits that they're legalistic, and it's very subtle because we all have rules. Like every cultural expression has rules, and people say, well, I like crossings, there's no rules. Well, there are. Most of our rules are cultural rules. In fact, every church, most of the church's rules are either cultural or theological understandings. It may be correct or incorrect. But we rarely have people walk into the church wearing a bathing suit. Well, why not? Because it wouldn't be culturally acceptable. I mean, you don't wear that at the mall either. It's not that it's wrong to wear a bathing suit. It's context. You wear it at the beach. You don't wear it at the mall. And you tend not to wear it at Crosslands. So, again, a whole lot of conversation. This is similar. Would you say that there is a God's culture that when you become a follower of Jesus, you leave your old culture behind to join into God's culture, or maybe a mix of both? Definitely a mix of both, because there are ways that the church identifies with the local culture in a communicating and redeeming way, but also stands against the culture where the culture is has a different set of values. For example, our culture values, say, the pursuit of power. That is the church stands against that. So we use the same language. We might express ourselves the same way, but we don't adopt the values of the culture wholesale. Again, there could be a whole message on that. I appreciate these great text messages. It really feels like I'm not doing them justice. Another reason we need to do this is in relationship with others, so that when we experience crossroads where experience doesn't line up with what we are feeling, we can have others to encourage us, process with us, pray with us. The doubt is so much louder when we're on our own. Oh, what a great text message. How often do we talk about small groups at Crosslands? Because walking that experience is really difficult to do alone, especially when you're feeding it with whatever you Google. Right? But when we're walking together as followers of Jesus, in a small group is a place where you can express your doubts, express your frustrations, in a safe place where you can be encouraged and prayed for and all of that. I strongly recommend it. God is building individuals that commit daily to whatever he is calling to do at any given moment or time. Sometimes we grow as individuals or corporately. We forget our allegiance is to be constantly transformed to become more his instrument to bring others to a deeper knowledge of Christ. Yes. We seem to get easily stuck into our own ways and not God's. Yes, that's why the daily commitment to his transformation is so important to stay fresh and renew. Yeah, I appreciate that. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Can I wear my bathing suit to church? Whatever. I'm not going to kick you out. Okay, so let me explicitly get to the point and reference that second last text, not the bathing suit one. I want to get to the point, okay? We exist to make disciples, not just disciples, followers of Jesus, but followers of Jesus who would be so part of God's purpose and mission that they are constant daily being transformed and they are making other disciples. God doesn't just make us into his family so we can have a limited family. We are called to be God's kingdom and presence on earth. We as disciples are called to be disciple makers. And we've asked the question for years at Crosslands Church, how do we do that? If you talk to, you know, people that are on staff 10 years ago, Wade and Doreen, you will know we had those conversations. How do we do that? We know that people are discipled, but they're discipled. Sometimes it feels like sporadically. The ones who choose to join a small group, maybe. But how do we do this systematically church-wide? And I was invited to a thing in May last year, I think. Didn't really want to go. It was a promo thing for somebody's ministry thing. And, you know, it's like we, as pastors, we strive to lead the church according to God's direction. But there's a strong sense that, you know, God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. And God loves this church and every other ministry has a has an agenda for this church. Oh, you know, join our ministry thing. So I went to this dinner thing, and it was like I was not really wanted to go. At least the food was good. And the guy was there, and he was selling a program, and I'm not interested in a program. And what I want to see at the church is systematic church-wide discipleship. That's what I see. How do we do that? We've asked the question off and on, and spent a lot of time praying about this and talking about this. And so I was at this dinner, and the pastor was talking about what was going on in his church, and all these amazing things were happening, miracles and all that other stuff. And I thought, you know, it was really neat to hear the stories, but I don't really... It's not my thing. Like, I'm not looking for that. The program was called Church Renewal, and I'm not looking for church renewal. And because renewal means something else to me than it meant to him. And he's telling the stories. He's telling the stories and how the church was growing and the impact it was having in people's lives and part of the journey to get there. And I'm not going to share the whole story, but it was like he was going to wrap up. Right? He said, I'm going to wrap up soon. We're going to close in prayer and so on. And he was just finishing and we're just getting ready to leave. And he was talking about what he's done and implemented in his church. And it was like 5 minutes before the end, it was like God whispered to me. I don't know if this ever happened to you. God whispered in my head these words. He has figured out systematic church-wide discipleship. And I thought, oh my gosh. Now I can be a little bit naively optimistic. And so you go to one of these things, you get pumped up, you go, oh, this is amazing. But I don't want to be that, right? So I came back to the office and I thought, let me get a second opinion. And I talked to Wade, who's got a really good head on his shoulders. And I said, Wade, I went to this thing, sounded really good, but I want to know what you think about it. So Wade looked at all of their content and propaganda and stuff. He says, we have to go to this. So we went we went to this retreat. I've talked about it a couple of times in October. And I've been part of the process of how do we roll this out at Crossings Church, because we are interested in having people encounter God on a regular basis and be transformed by Him. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning for an hour or an hour and 14 minutes. I'm talking about a daily journey with God where you encounter Him. And we are going to be starting this next week. So I want you to roll the trailer, Erica, to show what's going to be happening, and I'll explain a little bit. So we're starting a new sermon series starting next week, this Abide sermon series. And you can put the announcement slide up. I want you to sign up for this. This is not just a sermon series. This is an everyday thing. And we're going to be starting small groups for this. And we want to make this as accessible as we can to every person in Crossings Church. So we're going to be having a small group dealing with this content Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. Now, you don't sign up for all four nights. What night works for you, sign up for that night. And we're going to have a pastor running each group. But it's going to be a Sunday sermon series. It's going to be a weekly small group where we journey with this stuff together. And we're going to be doing this on Zoom, which is why you need to sign up. And there's also daily content that we're going to be giving you, because if not now, then when? When are you going to take the next step in learning how to experience God on a deeper basis, learning to hear from Him, learning to encounter Him on a daily basis and watch Him over time transform your life, so we at Crossings Church can go to the next level where the whole church is moving forward on this discipleship path. So please don't let this go by. Don't miss the opportunity. Go to crossings.live, go to events and sign up, and find the day that works for you, the evening that works for you. Sign up for that, get on the list. We'll email you the content when we're ready to roll it out. And we're gonna move forward. This is the time for us as Crossings Church to take the next step in our discipleship process. This is the time for you to do so. So we're starting this next week. Sign up this week so that you get in. And it's going to be a whole new season for Crossland Church. And I believe that all of us as pastors, we've already been doing this. We've been going through this together so that we know what we're going to be giving on to other people. But this is a whole new season for us, and I want you to be part of it. So sign up for that. And I'm going to close the service in prayer now. I'm going to challenge you to stay and pray. We do this on a weekly basis. Your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom, whatever, becomes your prayer room. God is there to meet with you today, for you to encounter him today. So we're going to have music. We leave the music running. Take some time to spend time in God's presence. Allow him to meet with you, to transform you, to put a deeper hunger for him in your heart. So Father, I thank you that you are calling each one of us into an intimate, life-changing relationship with you. And for those of us who are there, you are calling us deeper. You're calling us further. You want to build us up to be your hands and your feet and your heart in this world to further your kingdom. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that we have on a weekly basis to encounter you. And Father, I pray that that through this next thing that we're going to do, that each one of us would grow. We would take a huge leap forward in our discipleship path with you. Father, I pray that as we go about this next week, we would continue to encounter you on a day-by-day basis, and that when we meet together again next week, we will be so prepared for what you want to do in each one of our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.